We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for truth. We thank you for life that you give to us. You speak to us. You teach us. No man, you. Speak to our hearts. Amen. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. There's all sorts of stuff that's around this particular passage. Number one, there are some churches, denominations that have made a big deal out of, because Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and tarry. And so it's all about tarrying. Fine. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants to give it to us. The only resistors is us. We're the problem. And sometimes people have a very difficult time being filled with the Holy Spirit, struggle with it. I personally think that it can become difficult, but I think we don't understand one basic key, and that's simply receiving. Now, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think, in my opinion, again, and I think I'm biblically correct on this, is that, again, Old Testament, the Holy Spirit might come to you, but you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Old Covenant, okay? Jesus changed all of that. We died in Him. We were redeemed. I wish we could get that. Redeemed. I'm bought and paid for. I used to belong to Satan. I don't anymore. So many theologies, Calvinism, Arminianism, all these other isms, don't account sometimes for that very thing. Man's got a free will. Man doesn't have a free will. Folks, the Bible explains all about that if we'll just listen. But we're not going to talk about that tonight. Receiving the Holy Spirit, they were certainly waiting. What happened on that day was the day of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And the last time Jesus appeared to them, interestingly, when's the last time Jesus appeared to them? How many days after his death? Anybody remember? 40. There's something about that 40-day time period. Now, I don't understand all of it or anything like that, but at the cross, Jesus defeated the enemy. Okay? And it says, at the cross, he took the writ of accusation that was against us and nailed it to the cross. Then he laid down on top of it. Wow. And he put his foot upon the powers, the principalities, the rulers, at least one of which was Satan himself, and he defeated him at that cross. From that point, I believe Scripture teaches us that he went to Hades. I believe he taught to those that were the righteous dead. Now, by righteous, I mean they were in what we call the bosom of Abraham. Today you will be with me, not in heaven, but in paradise. That word meant the place for the righteous dead. And they believed, but they didn't have a name and know what all that meant. And they weren't Abraham, comma, the believer. I love that little phrase that's in the New Testament talking about Abraham, long dead in the Old. Abraham, comma, the believer. Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I mean, the gospel is all over the place in there, the good news. I believe Jesus went and he led captive, a host of captives. I bet there wasn't a no vote in the crowd. Hey, this sounds like a great deal. We've been waiting for this. They didn't know the name. They didn't know anything else. All they knew was God was going to get us out of this. We were in paradise and everything was fine, but boy, things were going to be different, and they got very different. Somewhere in that time period, I believe he led that host of captives captive. But then there was something else that happened in that time period. And we see that described in Hebrews, specifically probably a couple of other places if you were looking for it, that Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. In the presence of God, and it said he entered in through the veil. Now, that veil on earth, when Jesus died, it was ripped wide open. This is an incredibly heavy piece of material. Some say that it actually had gold woven into it. I don't know if that's so or not, but it was extremely thick. The veil that went into the Holy of Holies was very thick, highly woven, had two cherubim woven into it. And it suddenly was torn from top to bottom. Just it ripped wide open upon his death. To let, it was symbolic of mankind now has the right to step into the Holy of Holies. We don't have to have a priest going one time a year. This has been taken care of. But now the Bible says something a little bit different happened in heaven. There still had to be the entrance of the high priest into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Not on earth. That, we are told, that's just a picture, a symbol. And, by the way, why two cherubim on that veil? Why? One. They were messengers. They were certainly messengers. They were also something else. Anybody remember?
Guardians of the...
Yeah. Genesis chapter 3 was cherubim that after the fall were set in front of the garden. It was a cherubim. Cherubim, we don't even know fully what they are. They're not described biblically. They are in other ancient religions. The people, and again, do we go, okay, well, we don't want to say that that's what it was. That was what the word meant. If, you know, you say a secular word to an unsaved person, it means something. You know, if you say Labrador Retriever, it means drool, saliva, you know, dog, big, you know, insane dog. Good dog, but insane. It means the same thing. A cherubim was and is, was, pardon me, an angelic being. Not described in Scripture. We just see them, they'll suddenly be there. But everything in ancient stuff that we see, and I think we'd at least need to perk up and listen to it a little bit, because they had a lot more contact with reality of the spiritual realm sometimes than we've lost so much, was a being, spiritual being, that was probably part creature, perhaps the head of a lion, maybe even multiple heads, often winged, and in fact they were winged. They would have been a winged creature on this veil, and the reason for that is because it's guarding. Guarding into the presence of God, guarding the garden. And where else do we see, I mean, as long as we're doing tests, where else do we see cherubim, two cherubim?
On the Ark of the Covenant.
Right, on the Ark of the Covenant, we see, and they were made, they're one piece, you talk about somebody who knew what he was doing, they did what is called the mercy seat. Do not ask me why it's called the mercy seat. It's not that. Literally, it means the mercy what? Lid. lid, the mercy lid. And that lid had two cherubim on it. And most believe that they were bowed down and their wings came together and met. And it was all one piece of gold. The lid was one piece of gold with the cherubim not made and then bolted onto it, but they were made, sculpted onto this and formed onto this lid. We could really get into a lot of really cool stuff with that. Why mercy on top of that? Why the mercy lid, the propitiation lid? There's what's inside it? The law. What else was in it? Aaron's rod, which budded. Authority. Man. Authority, miraculous. New life. What else?
Manna.
And the bowl of manna. I am the bread of heaven. I mean, it's just so awesome. All of this. And Jesus stepped into that in heaven. But interestingly enough, He is the Son of God stepping into this, and He is not just allowed to walk in. There is a veil that He had to go through. Well, how's He going to get through the veil? My goodness, He's been down there on earth. How? Come on. What was the veil?
His flesh.
It says the veil was His flesh. He entered into that, the presence of God, how? Rip. It happened on earth, and He, rip. What had happened on earth? This is my, rip, flesh, broken. And He had to, through His own flesh, that's the way He stepped into the Holy of Holies. Now, after He had made at-one-ment, is what it said. So with the true ark, the true presence of God, with the law, authority, the bread, the word, Jesus takes His own blood. It said He took His own blood and made at-one-ment. Now, think about this. Human blood, perfect human blood, is now in heaven. Perfect human blood had dropped on the ground, this cursed ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. That was one of the amazing things that was said so quickly in the garden. And remember at the murder of Abel. What were the words? Do you remember that? I believe it was God said.
You don't remember that.
He said, the ground, the blood of your brother from the ground cries up. We see the same thing where it talks, it's in Jude speaks of it too also, if I remember the same thing. The righteous blood of Abel. The ground was cursed. Jesus' uncursed blood hit it, redemption. All of this redeeming happened at Passover. We're not going to go, that would be fun, but we're not going to do that. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the Passover. But when He died, all died. All, He is the representative of this covenant. And when Jesus died, you died in Him. And when He rose, you rose in Him. You have been resurrected in Christ. All right? You are now alive in Him. Okay, that sounds real good. 40 days and 40 nights, He appears to the apostles and the disciples and talks to different people and all this stuff. And then that 40 days is over. And He gives them a statement. You go and wait in Jerusalem. Because Passover has come, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits has happened. We, as it were, the first fruits among His creation. That's us. Don't try to get out of not being resurrected. When Jesus was resurrected, so were you. Remember, at first fruits, they would bring the grain and a wave offering or burn it. I don't remember exactly which one in that one that they would, but it was the representative, okay? At the feast, at Shavuot, if I remember correctly, I'm not getting it all mixed up. Shavuot, they did the waving, it's of a loaf of bread, if I remember correctly. In different ways they would wave it. And I've gotten them all mixed up here. Should have grabbed those notes too. But what we have now is those three feasts have been taken care of in Christ. And now He is about to fulfill Shavuot. And that happened upon the day, the Greek word, in the Bible we see it in the Greek scriptures as Pentecost, meaning 50. 50 days afterwards, the Passover, here comes Pentecost, 50. 7 weeks, and then that day is the day after. Here's the day of the feast of Shavuot. And they are there, and there are all sorts of people piled up in Jerusalem. This was one of the days that the Jewish men, 3 days a year, they were supposed to come to these feasts. And one was Passover. I'm drawing a blank. Terrible. The other was Shavuot. And the other, I think, would have been around the time of the fall feast. What? Feast of Booths.
Probably, yes.
Again, three tied up into one there, but they would have come for that. My apologies. But this is one that a righteous Jew, now by righteous, what these people had gone through bar mitzvah, being adopted by God, and they, which means that they had most memorized the Torah, not 17 verses, the Torah, and knew all sorts of stuff about this, and they were righteous Jews. They came for this feast, and the Jews had been scattered in all sorts of places, and they came from all sorts of different countries, all over the earth. Something is about to happen. They are going to be His witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. This good news of the kingdom is going to be preached to all peoples. It didn't say everybody. Sorry. All peoples. And there were all sorts of peoples there at this feast, Jewish peoples that would have understood the Hebrew Scriptures. And so this group of 120 people is what it is taught and believed. 120 people were up there. And they are still continuing. It said they were in prayer. And they prayed those 10 days. You wait in Jerusalem. Power is going to come upon you, and when that power comes, I wonder why we don't see power. Do you know anybody that talks about just the things we're talking about right now, much less what we've talked about through the whole semester? No. Or upholding God's law, or that it needs to be inside you, or that it's about a relationship. No, we're going to get together and play church, and play grown-up, and play stupid. And so we don't believe. We don't believe what we just talked about. But these people did. And kaboom. Suddenly there was a mighty rushing wind. Sort of like early this morning. That hasn't slowed down yet. And this mighty rushing wind and flames of fire appeared over their heads. Why? Were they perfect? Had they gone through all of the fires they were going to go through? No. But Jesus had gone through the fires for them. And that those fires, he is going to baptize you in fire, with fire, and in the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a verse here in just a minute that I really do like a lot. But this, all of this in just an explanation of what's going on. Now, they begin to speak with other tongues here. And if you look in the verse, please. Verse 4. And they were who? All. Okay? And we're not going to be Calvinists tonight. We're going to go ahead and the word all will be all. All. Wasn't just the apostles. It was those with them. All filled with the Holy Spirit. All filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues, but only as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Again, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Scripture does not uphold. It does not uphold. And we are going to run across these scriptures pretty quickly. That every time you speak in tongues, or every time you are baptized, someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they have to speak in tongues. It simply is not there. There are, it could be true with the evidence that we've got. It could be. I don't think it is, because the Bible doesn't say it every time. It says it enough that you would at least go, well, maybe. one of the problems that we have is the rhetorical scripture, rhetorical verses that we talked about where Paul is asking the question, do all speak in tongues? Now, the argument can be, wait a second, he's talking about a specific tongue right there, and that's true. He is talking about, do all speak in tongues in a meeting as a step toward the edification of the body? Okay? He's not talking there about either praying in tongues or speaking in tongues to yourself or speaking in a foreign language to someone else so that they will understand and be edified by the gospel. So he is talking about a specific tongue there. So the arguments can still stand. Don't argue with the people. That's fine. You know, this. If you believe the way I believe, well, it's not worth it. You just smile and go, that's great. I'm glad we're brother and or sister or whatever it may be. And don't worry about it. If Paul said, do not forbid to speak in tongues, but he desires more that you prophesy. If God wants to give you the gift of speaking in tongues, might I suggest that you receive it? Okay? These people, I don't know that they had much of a choice. It was sort of like getting run over by a runaway steamroller. I mean, whoom, here comes this. The pneuma of God has now shown up. I love that picture. He leans over and he breathes into his creature that at one time was just a soul. But now it becomes a living soul. They turn their ear, and this really is what happened, they turned their ear to listening to another voice to obey. And we're going to see that in a few minutes too. That is, this is something, again, you don't hear people talk about. The Bible says it so loudly. What you listen to is eventually what you will become. Okay? And mankind did the one thing that God didn't want them to do. They turned their ear. You cannot serve two masters. I don't care how many ears that you've got. You keep hearing the, and you are will be you daisukied, double-minded, and you will not be able to give service to either one. Mankind turned his ear, and the turning of the ear is the turning of obedience and masterhood and servanthood. That's to who you... Do you not know that that's to who you are enslaved? Now, all right, how are we going to get out of this mess? And God sent his only son. And what did that only son do? He refused to listen. Satan spoke to him. Oh, yeah, but it didn't work. It was cut off immediately. Here comes the temptation, and coming back right away is the Word of God. The Bible says this. The Word says this. The Word says this. Get. He tried all sorts of different things. One of his best friends. Wait, you need to feel sorry for yourself. Get behind me, Satan. You have become a stumbling block to me. Heavy duty words. What? Satan was speaking through Peter. Okay? And he was doing what? Breathing the pneuma of the enemy. Well, Jesus died. He had the pneuma knocked out of him. Do you not know that? How does James put it? The body without the what? Yeah, without the pneuma. We want to say this is the word spirit, but it's the word breath. It can be, but I don't think it's what it's saying. The body without the breath, it's dead. It's dead. Jesus breathed only the pneuma of our God. And then God, think about it. The tomb, dark. It's dark. It's night. And the Holy Spirit suddenly comes over that. The Holy Spirit is there. And it happens again. The breath of life is breathed into the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. And the lungs fill, and the body begins to move. I wonder if he was as stiff as I am in the morning. And he got up and began to move, put everything back and nice, folded it all up, you know, to make sure that there's no mess behind, and kind of let you know that I made my bed. And steps out. Now, we can say the angels rolled the stone away for him, but I don't think that that's what happened. I believe that Jesus, remember, he's walking through walls. He's just appearing wherever. The angels rolled the stone away so that Peter and John, and John was moving at a pretty good clip. He may have just run right into that rock. Peter, the rock. Mary was there first. Oh, like, what have you done with him? What have you done with him? Talking to the gardener. And he's come back to life. Now, what happens again? Mankind, now those that believe in him. Most of these people had been baptized into John's baptism first, the baptism of repentance. John, Peter, James, unless I'm misspeaking, and I don't think I am, many of Jesus' disciples were John the Baptist's disciples first. And they would have been baptized into repentance for sin. And this is, I guess, a pattern that I believe the Bible follows usually, but not always. And we're going to see how that's not always so perfect. We tend to think of, okay, you're lifeless, you hear the gospel, you make a choice, and you make the right choice for a change, you believe, you are baptized for your sins, you repent, and then you receive the Holy Spirit. And that is the way it usually is, but we're going to see in the book of Acts that's not the way it always is. So it gets rather interesting when we see that. Again, as I said, I don't believe that there's always speaking in tongues at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I could be wrong about that. Their argument is rather good, but not perfect. And so we will see that as we go along. Again, this was not an out-of-control free-for-all. It was very much, I believe, orderly, even though the people were going there drunk. Why? I mean, let me tell you something. Remember, one of the... what the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and what? Resting in the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to tell you, when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you find out why people are charismatic. There is, and honestly, there is a feeling that comes over you, and you're not after the feeling, but I'm telling you what, he lets you know. He lets you know that something has changed. Oh my goodness. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is something that you know has happened. It's experiential. Experiential. And those that don't believe, I'm one of these people, I'm not for experiential religion. I'm for experiential relationship. God is to be experienced, and you can experience Him. And those that say that you can't, let them stay dead. Do not listen to them. And you help other people come alive. And who knows, maybe those cadavers will somehow come alive. anyway, we're going to go on down a few more verses, but Miss Davis, do you have anything to say on any of that? Anybody have anything to bring up on this? I don't know if I finished the story, because God looks down and He breathes His pneuma, back into man. Now things are getting back the way they were supposed to be. We were supposed to be living at one with God because we are filled with His Spirit. He can't put another physical body in here. It's not going to work real well. I'll get confused. He's not going to put another mind in there. I've already got two that I have to deal with. I need His. You understand what I'm saying? But he does that oneness with the Holy Spirit. Boom. Now, I'm not saying, please hear me, that someone not baptized in the Holy Spirit does not have access to the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm not saying that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is a baptism. When you're baptized in water, you don't go, well, you know, okay, I didn't really get baptized in water. I have to go and get it done over and over again. It happened one time. Didn't have to go and get it redone and redone and redone. Believer's baptism is for that purpose. I believe it was an experience that happened right then. You knew it happened. And with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is, I believe, an extra power. It is something that is experienced, and it is something that happens, I believe, biblically. And I also believe that it happens when you are in Jesus Christ, and we're going to see what that means. Ms. Davis.
I was looking at you will be witnesses, and it means literally one who remembers, one who has information or knowledge or joint knowledge of anything, and hence one who can give information, bring to light, or confirm anything. And I was thinking about how it says in John, I think it's 15, that the Holy Spirit... Well, it's the Holy Spirit's job to be the witness.
To bring you
remembrance. He says you'll be witnesses, but it says He will.
Witness of me, not remember.
The Helper.
Yeah.
He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said, but also that He will take of mine. He, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on His own initiative. Because it's saying you will be witnesses, and I think, oh, I will be the witness. No, but it's the Spirit speaking, not on His own initiative. He's telling whatever He hears, He will speak that. He'll disclose to us what is to come. He will glorify Him. So it's the Spirit manifesting all those things, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, magnifying Him, bringing to... not speaking from His own initiatives. What He hears, He's speaking through us. You know, just like Jesus, when you hear me speaking, it's the Father speaking. Mm-hmm. So it's exactly the same. I've always thought, oh, you will be witnesses. But the witness is the Spirit speaking through them, declaring the things of God through them. And it's not, oh, I'm this great witness now. It's no, the Spirit has control to tell Jesus Christ to declare the things of God through us.
Yeah.
And that's the purpose of it.
Yeah.
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 It will also be, along with that, you shall be my witnesses. It's not that you have to say something. Let me tell you something. When you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you begin to walk knowing, oh God, keep on filling me, keep on filling me, and you have been, that baptism, I'm telling you, you speak. So it's not so much that you speak differently, and you do. You speak in tongues in English, okay? But there is a power that hits when you are speaking the truth that is like the second chapter of Acts sometimes. We have had people in numerous times, honestly, that when we were simply speaking forth God's truth, that we're not able to move. We had people at Indianapolis one time that we were speaking. I couldn't move. Small groups, different places. They were just frozen. You know, I don't know what to say. I'm too stunned. I'm too staggered. We're just telling them the truth. It's not the greatness of the Davises. It's the Holy Spirit. It's what she's talking about. There is a punch that comes out of there because the Holy Spirit is pouring through that. It's now the Holy Spirit grabbing hold of that person in a way that your words cannot do. Apologetics and trying to get them to believe. You know, yes, Paul did some persuasive talking. Etc. I'm not saying against that, but the point was, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that fellow just—he got around. I mean, he tore the place to pieces. I mean, he was causing riots where he went, because they hated him so much. Because he's simply speaking the truth. Let's kill him. Oh, goodness, do that. Well, the problem was, is when he spoke, the Holy Spirit was reaching out and grabbing people. The big problem wasn't it Ephesus. Where the temple of that goddess was, and what's the Alexander the coppersmith? Wasn't he in Ephesus? Wasn't he in Ephesus? An Ephesite. Well, he was he made statues of idols, and it was like what has happened at different times when revival comes through different places. The bars shut down. These people, they were making a good, honest living. Well, maybe not that honest, but they were getting people hooked on alcohol and keeping them that way. And they're... their livelihood was gone because the people had died in Christ, and they found out about it. And they didn't buy idols anymore, and they weren't worshiping at those temples anymore, and it was affecting the economy. Now you can understand the book of Revelation a little bit better, because that's what people get upset about, and that's what's probably one of the things going to be happening in our country that I believe you're beginning to see some of the evidences of that coming about. Anyway, before we move on, anybody else have anything they want to bring up on this? Questions on it. Mrs. Davis, yes, you have a question.
Yeah, just you talking about Paul, he said, I determined to know nothing among you. He said, Jesus Christ had been crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Because he didn't persuade them from cleverness of speech, I believe. The fear and trembling was that he would do it in his flesh. And he said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, and that's the whole, he will receive power. you know, the Spirit will come upon you. And he said that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God.
Yeah. And that is the way I believe
we must function day to day, begging and crying out for the fruit of the Spirit in us. That doesn't mean, okay, I'm cooperating with you. It means I'm overrun by you. I'm possessed by a spirit. And that I am not doing these things in my flesh, that the Holy Spirit is the one that is living. Now, don't go along with that foolishness of, oh, okay, well, if I sin, it was the Holy Spirit's fault. He could have stopped me. Unfortunately, that is some people, especially Calvinists, honestly, that's what they believe. The sovereignty of God, it was His responsibility to stop me. It's your responsibility to bow your knee before God and give your life to Him. And your excuses are nauseating and disgusting to Him, just like my excuses are. I'm telling you, when you walk in the Holy Spirit, you are asking every God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Everything begins to come out differently. You act differently. You will speak differently. There will be a power on the other end of your speaking that you won't even know. You're just talking. You know, are you okay? It's not you doing that. You know, it's not your great persuasive system. It's the Holy Spirit coming through and grabbing that person because He desires them to be born from above by His regeneration. My prayer every time when I'm teaching, I don't care if it's the smallest thing, is, Father, fill me right now. Fill me full with your Holy Spirit. And you will teach differently. You will. He will bring things to your mind you had no idea you could remember. I sit here sometimes and answers come out of my mouth of stuff that I looked at the last time 40 years ago. Boom, there it comes. And I'm sitting there going, that's incredible. I can't remember these students' names and something from 40 years ago. And then I remember I've been trying to forget some of them, and I feel a little bit better about my loss of memory. Thank you, Mrs. Davis. Anyone else on this before we go on? Tyler.
Yeah, just back on what you were talking about, people that say that if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. Just that, watch for me, never spoke in tongues. And I think it's a pretty safe assumption to say that he was baptized with the Holy Spirit.
I know people that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were of such a conservative bent that they couldn't tell you that that's what had happened to them. By conservative, that's not a really good word, but maybe dead. Unbiblically dead. My dad was talking to me one time. Now he was in college at the time, and he was majoring in Bible, and he said it was at night, late at night, and he said God just began to bother me, and this is before he went to seminary. And he's a Baptist. He's a Southern Baptist. Anyway, he said, I'm there, and I just, God's trying, and I just knew. He said, I was in my dorm room, and it felt like I was just driven out. I thought it was funny as he was telling me about it. He said, I went to this park down beside this, there's a river that runs through. He was at Baylor there in Waco, a couple hours from here. And there's a park that's there. And he was down there in the dark. And he said the one thing that he knew, he was, you know, out of that dorm room, that God was calling him into something else, something deeper. And he said, all I knew was that the Lord was saying, I've got something for you. Now, he's Southern Baptist. You know, as far as he's concerned, it's probably a deep-fried chicken leg. I mean, it's Southern Baptist. And he went out and he began to pray. And he finally just said, God, I want all of you that you're going to get. I want all of you. Now, you know, that was his prayer. And he said, all of a sudden, this power began, it fell on me. I don't think he told me, he said, I never told anybody. He said, but when he's Southern Baptist, you don't tell anybody anything like that. My goodness, why? No. He said, this power came over me, and I thought I'm about to pass out. He said he was going down. In fact, he landed on his knees. Whoom, he's on his knees. And it scared him so badly. Remember, he's Southern Baptist. And he said, God, stop! And he did. He did. Oh, it's too bad, Dad. You know. He said, but from that day forth, he said, I was changed. And I knew other men, when I got to seminary, that they talked a little different, not in the Southern Baptist tongue. And he said there was always something different about them. And he said there was one time even, they were kind of talking, and my dad was talking to one of them, and kind of like, you know, and you seem to have had this, and you, I think you, yeah. You know, it was code. Because you couldn't admit that in that crowd. Too bad, you know, it's too bad. It's doctrine among the Southern Baptists that there is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there is no speaking in tongues, etc. Tyler, I forgot what you asked. You asked something. You didn't ask anything. You were making a statement. Anyone else? Sir.
I'm just going through a smaller book by Zach Poonen. And he said he got to a part, you know, speaking in tongues, and this was about maybe 2 weeks before we started the Holy Spirit going over the stuff. And he explained, you know, his life leading up to that. You know, he had just kind of, you know, I don't really understand, you know, speaking in tongues and being, but I always asked, you know, to be filled with the Spirit, because he always said, you know, God, I'm in this now all, and I want, you know, the all of you. I don't want just, you know, parts, and I want everything you have to be filled and baptized with your Spirit like they were in the day of Pentecost. And he said, that's one thing I really desired. And, you know, he kept on going about it. And in our heads, we tend to make up this big thing, you know, of, ooh, you know, when I speak in tongues, you know, I'm going to be nearly yelling and all this stuff and loud. But he said he was just, you know, he was praying with a couple other guys, just in a room, whatever. And he started, you know, just praying, and they were going to finish up and leave. But he was just praying. And then, by this time he had got to be, you know, a lot of people knew about him in India. And so, a lot of people looked up to him because of his, you know, he taught at different big places and everything, and for his teaching and his, but he was, yeah, just praying, and all of a sudden, you know, he noticed he was speaking in a totally different language, and so he tried to bring it back, you know, to whatever he was speaking in, and then he kept on going, and then it went off again, and, you know, and the other two guys are just shaking their heads, they know he's speaking in tongues, and they're just kind of like, yeah, but when the word broke out, you know, that he had spoken in tongues, all these people were like, oh my word, well, I don't believe that. And just to say how stupid that is, you know, you look up and you're like, wow, that's a godly man. And then oh, he spoke in tongues? Well, I don't believe that. You know, I'm not going to have anything to do with him anymore. It's just total stupidity of not, in the emptiness of not believing in the Spirit,
yeah,
in God, ultimately.
Yeah. Why? Let me tell you why.
The reason why. Why do we have dispensationalism? Why do they? It's because nobody really wants to sing that song and mean it. I surrender all. I just think that one of the greatest stories of that is the one that I told a couple of weeks back of the woman, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to speak in tongues. Now, and you're giving another example of the same thing. Oh, fine, we want the power, but we don't want the other thing. If he wants you to have it, shut up and talk. You know, I mean, what business is, this is another thing. What business is it of yours if that person speaks in tongues? I've brought this up before. All of the things that the church divides itself over, everything, is things of jurisdiction that the church doesn't have. I don't have jurisdiction over another person and their tongue. That would be the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait, but you believe in the pre-trib rapture. I can't fellowship with you. That's not my jurisdiction either. In fact, there is so little that's my jurisdiction. It gets down to it if you really just go ahead and think about it. There shouldn't be a whole lot of reason to be doing a whole lot of fighting in the first place. What is your jurisdiction in anything? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's Texan for nothing. I find it just, Satan has gotten in. That's true. And they will. They will break off. Well, he got over and speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues. I've never done it, never not one time, out of order in some service. And I'm not going to. If God tells me to speak in order, never has. I don't think it's going to happen. I don't know that. Anyway, I have a prayer language. That this teaching has reminded me I need to use a lot more, and so I've prayed in tongues a lot more than I have in a while. Which is sad that I have not been doing it. We were around Mrs. Davis. Now we're in charismatic churches, and there's so much. So many abuses, so many false teachings and false things that go on. When we got out of it, we almost ran the other direction. And having to stop, wait a second, we both know we've met this Holy Spirit and been filled with it, and we both did that, whatever it is that people do, the tongues thing. But she and I are not, we're not used in speaking in tongues. And interpretation. Have you ever had a... Never. I don't know. I could be wrong. But I think we may be used in prophecy. Now, I'm not talking about, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to fall flat on your face because Luther's going to run in front of you. That's not what... It is speaking forth truth. And speaking forth truth with power. That's what we're used for. Fine. I don't have to go speaking in tongues to prove that I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit or whatever. And if somebody doesn't want to listen to me because of that, they're the ones missing out. Not me. Miss Davis.
Yeah, and I think it never says to seek to speak in tongues.
To what?
To seek to speak in tongues. It never says seek that.
Yes, right.
It never says to do that. Even in Corinthians, talking about the gifts of tongues, it didn't say to seek that. It said to seek to prophesy. I was looking at later, or Acts 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word with boldness. So it's like you said, are we surrendering all to Him? And whatever He wants to do with us, up to with our body, with our whole being, that's up to Him. and it's just surrendering to him and not seeking a gift. You know, Corinthians were immature because they were seeking the gifts and not seeking the Lord. Like this guy that spoke in tongues, I'm sure he wasn't saying, I want to speak in tongues. You know, it's just seeking the Lord. And if he if he decides to fill you with the Spirit and you speak in tongues, that's his decision.
That is it. Yeah.
It's not our decision. It's not something that we have to come up with and we seek after. And it's the immature that seek after those kind of gifts.
Right.
And God's real clear. It's not, Madam Guyon said, you seek the gifts and you lose sight of the giver. It's not about seeking the gifts. And, you know, the more the ones that have said, Lord, I want all of you, like your dad or whoever, the woman that sang in that church that I talked about, who sang in this heavenly voice, and all she was saying is, Lord, I want all of you. I want all, you know, all of you. And I know that that's all God's saying is, will we be willing to cry out for his Spirit to fill us? Will he fill us with himself? And that's his goal. It's, then he can do whatever he wants to with us. And it's not it's the immature that seek the gifts, you know, because it's not, you know, to prophesy, but that's for the edification of others. And, it's about not, look what I have, or I have my little Spirit-filled badge. I get so frustrated when I'm Spirit-filled. People say, I'm Spirit-filled. And Spirit-filled means the Lord's life is being manifest. We're under the Spirit's control. My mouth is under his control. You know, they spoke as God gave them utterance. And so God, the more I yield myself to him, the more I don't just say what I want to say and do what I want to do. I'm under his control. And the more I won't be speaking my own words. And if he has to glorify himself through another language, other tongues or whatever, that's up to him. So.
Some of the most immature Christians that we've ever known have been those that were spiritual. And the second that you find out, or they find out that you believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm spiritual, fill the Holy Ghost. And of course they're speaking in tongues at you, but it's Holy Ghost. And okay, they act, woo! He will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that means, why? Because the Spirit that made Jesus look like Jesus is in you. And then, guess what? You wind up looking like the same Spirit that was in Jesus, you're looking like Jesus, which means now you are recognized. He is recognized. He is glorified. You are now his witness. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. He can use you in whatever direction, wherever he needs to at that point. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking on how there's the Holy Spirit, and if there's the Holy Spirit, then there are other spirits that are not holy. And 1 John 4 basically says everything that we've been talking about. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, and that means to say the same thing as another, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And it goes on about love. God is love. God filling us with himself, which is love. Basically what you were just saying, how no man has seen God, but God is love and God is in you. So they've seen God, basically.
Yeah.
And just how the abuse with gifts, like, the enemy, I don't believe that all people that speak in tongues are speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking through them, because the enemy can falsify that so-called gift. I would say that there's probably some heavy-duty satanic powers and such going on, because it's a false prophet, and it's to lead people astray from the Word of God and from actually receiving the life of God and living different. Instead, it's like attaching something of God to you to make you appear to be righteous and holy versus the righteous and holy separating Spirit of God living in you.
Yes.
And through you.
Yeah.
This gets us to one other thing we hadn't talked about much, but which is the false speaking in tongues, the false gifts, the falseness of so many of these things. Why have so many people reacted to some of this stuff? Because it's false. I mean, there's no truth. There's no power in it. The person goes, they roll around on the ground on Sunday morning and Sunday night. You know, they speak in tongues, jump around, and they get all excited, and then they live like the devil the rest of the time. I was always amazed at when I would be doing disability claims for prisoners. And they were all, nobody was ever anything except two different denominations. They were either Baptist or Pentecostal. And you're looking at this, and you're in prison, man. Where was Jesus when you were Pentecostalizing? And unfortunately, and that doesn't say a whole lot of anything, except they had had all the gift, and they'd been playing the games in the church, but no life change had happened with them, no matter how much they said they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you. We have seen it. I have seen it. We have seen it in such falsehood. This laughing and barking in the Spirit that went on, the Toronto blessing, what hogwash, what garbage. Barking in the Spirit. Go away, back to your dog. And somebody, could you get the animal control over here? And you know, they don't. Why? They're not in control. Or so much of this other stuff. Folks, when it becomes the object of entertainment, when it becomes the object of, you know, and it's slid off, all of this stuff has slid off into the entertainment, Christian rock and all that other stuff. Well, they have these, what were those things they had? Where people would jump and everybody, people would pick you up and throw you around in those rock concerts. What were they called? Yeah, what was it?
Mosh pit.
This is going on. This is going on at a quote Christian concert. I mean, by the hundreds. This is, you know, and they're doing this in the Spirit. There is nothing spiritual about. Well, there is actually. It's just that you didn't want to talk to the Spirit that was doing it. Yeah. Did I meet you in a dark alley somewhere? My goodness. This is falsehood. Yes, Lord. Well, anyway, Satan is some of it. I agree. But mankind gets involved in it too. Psychological. It's also very interesting, and before I let Mrs. Davis speak here, but it's very interesting. If you go to a church that is more on the charismatic side, and by that I don't mean that they're really walking in the gifts. I mean, they're doing the play-like thing. By the way, I don't know too many that are actually walking in the gifts and doing the thing properly. I don't. Almost all of them It is amazing. It's like a magnet. It is like a magnet for people that are mentally ill and demonized. My goodness, they line up at the door. Why? Easy pickings. Easy pickings. Satan pulls them there. Why? Things are out of control already. No big deal for somebody that their mind is out of control to come in here and fit right in. And no big deal for anyone else that's over in the control of Satan to come in. And I'm telling you, it's like a magnet. It's amazing to see how often it happens. And they're not looking for healing either. They're looking to do their deal there. Ms. Davis.
This reminds me of, recalls that many walk a few aisles but come to you and not tell you weeping that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. He set their minds on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thought, just grieving inside of these people in Acts who God empowered with their spirit, who lost their lives. Their life was so transformed that it cost them their life. That we have people out there living for self and encouraging people that, oh, you're a Christian, to live for yourself and seek yourself and live by the flesh and go by the impulses of our flesh, and that's your, you are a believer. And these, we have the witness of people who, Jesus Christ first, but then these people in Acts who lost their life because of the witness of God, that there is a different kingdom, there's a different citizenship. That was the testimony. There is a different kingdom. And the world, through Satan, those living in the cosmos, put them to death. You know, that the rage against it, how dare you? You know, they tormented those who dwell on the earth. You know, that's what our life is to do, torment those who are dwelling on the earth. The witness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life is to say there is a different kingdom, and it is not the kingdom of self. And that's what, you know, to say that, oh, these false, I call them heathen temples of worship, you know, that's what they are, where people go and they get entertained, and your heathen temple looks like a movie theater that you go in and there's the lights flashing and the loud rock music, and your compromised Christians singing to you to appeal to your flesh and stir up your soul, and saying that that is the Holy Spirit. It just, oh, you know, it so grieves me, because God's calling us to live a life of denying ourselves. The life of his son was not seeking himself, but laying down his soul for his father, and that's the Spirit's work in us. And anything less of that is not the Spirit. Anything less, that's the work of the Spirit in us. And so, anyway, it's grieving. It's grievous, it is to the Lord.
It is. It falsifies
this incredible gift. Jesus was the gift. I understand that. I please hear me. I understand that. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the conduit, if you want to put it that way, that we get the pneuma. But his purpose was to restore your breath. You had lost your ability to breathe. You were dead. And what that means is Jesus Christ's purpose. I mean, he said it. John 14 and 15 is full of it. I am telling you, it is to your advantage. This is going to be something else. I mean, the verses that we're getting to, it's not yet 9 o'clock. As the directors, we'll have class till 9. We've changed curfew to 9:01. Please, your applause. It's just the kind of person I am. I understand. Look, let's go to the next verse that we're going to be looking at. This is as long as we're there, and it's just like, oh, here we go. Acts 2:33. Therefore, Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God, look what happened. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. You see, I did not go and stand before Father. I could not do that. Jesus, the Holy One, could. Jesus went and stood before Father. And He, who had been baptized into the Holy Spirit, said, I'm here to, again, I died back there. I am here to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ received it, and then He took it, and it said, He poured it. And that's, we are in Him. Jesus Christ baptized us. And He had to make it one moment. He had to be exalted to the right hand of Father. All of those things. But His purpose. Look, what was His purpose? Just to go up and sit down at the right hand of the Father? No, He had something else to get accomplished. He had at one us, and then He said, now hand me the bucket. His purpose was to restore the breath of God to mankind. His purpose was to restore the breath of God to mankind. Wow. That's what it was. This is what you're getting down to. Now, well, wait a second. What about love? Fruits of the Holy Spirit? What about all of these other things that we talked about? The Holy Spirit brings that about because now you have the life of God. The life of God who wrote the book. The life of God who is the law. The life of God who is love. The life of God who is all of it now living inside you. You have had your life restored. And that life is the life of God. The Holy Spirit. Poured on you, poured through you, poured in you, drown in it. You've had your breath given back. To me, it just blows my mind, the whole thing of what this is about. We don't have to go till whenever, but I that verse was just, I was going, my goodness, this is what happened. Look, it says it. Jesus received the gift for us, and in His receiving it, He's looking at Father and go, oh, and Father, remember? All that you gave to me, they're mine. And since you gave it to me, you think it might be okay? I think that might be all right, son. Good. Good. And here came the mighty rushing wind. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wow. This has been so fun. Just talking about this wonderful gift that we've been given. And oh, how sad that it's not taught in churches. But the church, I say again, is false. They do not believe God's word. Oh, there's some that believe God's word. Now, don't get me wrong. But it lives to feed itself. It is that, what's the word? Man? The ethnos? What? No.
Anthropomorphic.
It is the man that sets himself up in the temple. Man of lawlessness. If I remember right, it's the ethnos of Anomia. The ethnos of Anomia setting himself up in the temple of God as that to which is to be worshipped. Can you say church? And it's like Mrs. Davis said, I get, at one moment you're so excited going, oh, look what happened, this is incredible. And the next step, you're just grieved, just wanting to just cry. they've lied about my Savior. They've lied about my God's breath. You know, they've lied, you know. Anyway. Ms. Davis, you have anything else before we close for this evening?
Been there, part of that.
Oh, no.
We are as guilty, and God in His mercy has given us revelation, but it's just, oh, Father, open all of our eyes. You know, that is what needs to happen to the body, to come out and be separate and not touch what is unclean, because that is what God's calling. I think that's the move of His Spirit right now. It's calling His people to come out of all the things. Even Paul said, be saved from this perverse generation. I mean, Paul, Peter, with many words after he's filled with the Spirit, testified and kept exhorting that be saved from this perverse generation. I mean, if that is not true now, more than ever, you know, that... And God is calling, I believe, multitudes of His of people are being called by the Spirit of God, bringing them out and beginning to deal with their lack of godliness, holiness in their life, because He's beginning to purify, you know, His body and say, it's no longer, you cannot live that way, you cannot justify that any longer. I'm calling you to be separated unto Me. And so praise God what He's doing. Yeah, it's preaching the cross. No, we're not alive to live for ourselves anymore. It's no longer to live for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That's the work of the Spirit. And I know that's what He's individually pressing us here with, and the sanctifying work of obedience of Jesus Christ being worked out in our life. And that is what I believe we're going to have more and more people. You're hearing more and more of truly those who are the, you know, called out ones, God dealing with them to come out and be separate. It's that time. It's been that time. But praise the Lord what He's doing in here in our lives.
Yes. So. He's doing this. You need to hear me. He's doing this. What Mrs. Davis is talking about. And you do not let the enemy tell you what he's telling you.
You do not let the enemy tell you, well, it's, you know, that's the Davises, you know, and they're way cool. They've got the way cool badge. Oh, left it in my other coat. You lost yours?
My way cool badge, yeah. I'm not way cool.
Oh, falsehood right here. I ain't going to put up with that. Back, be gone. God is doing this in and through you. Now, where it gets off, and I'm telling you right now, where it gets off, is because they leave the place that it started. We are talking about the Holy Spirit, but I am here to tell you, it gets started with the Word. And when you start walking off from the Word because, well, I got the Spirit now, you will get into falsehood, period. Well, folks, God has given you the Word. He has told you what you're supposed to be doing. Isaiah says it so well. I have told you the way to walk. Walk in it. Now walk in it. And He truly has. He truly has. He has called you out. Why? To insert you in. His desire for every one of you is to be a virus. I'm serious. A virus. But that virus has got to be God's Word. People will argue and argue until they get into God's Word, and then suddenly it's, oh, well, it's right there. And let the Holy Spirit teach them, but you've got to pray for them. But it's got to be you abiding first. You abiding first, not going out and seeking the gift. God will give you a gift. He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit as you seek it, as you seek Him, as you live in God's Word. It's weird to tap a computer instead of a Bible. You know, God's Word. Oh, that's... the world we've gotten into. Folks, it is not by any means is it just the leaders here. You are leaders. Now, leaders lead. And 5 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, are going to bed, getting up all day long. It is a vital, the word. I'm telling you what, the Holy Spirit is like a hound dog on the word. He is following constantly. He is filled up with it, and where the word is, that's where he is going to be. Where he's not, where the word is not, then he's not going to be doing anything there. Oh, it'll look like it. It'll look like it. But it won't be true. Open to John. I've got a Bible up here. Open up to John chapter 15. You through? That was way cool. John chapter 15. Somebody help me. Verse 1. He says, come, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, is that right so far? Every branch, how does it go then? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Oh, welcome to I Am I. Welcome, honestly, to the Christian life. He prunes it. I have been discussing lately with someone via the internet a little bit about not serving God in mammon. And knowing as I'm watching this person, and the some of the stuff that they're having to deal with is because they were trying to serve mammon too. This morning I innocently opened up my Bible and my eyes fell. I'm in Luke, it's fairly safe, you know, it's not there. I'm not in Matthew chapter 6. And my eyes fall on, you cannot serve God and mammon. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, you know, and mammon is not money, it's the world system. And he began to remind me, you know, this, oh my goodness. Where I'm not walking in the Word. Now I'm just being open with you. The Holy Spirit in his very kind pulling back. Wait a second, son. You're not doing what I'm asking. It's the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. And as it goes on, and what's he doing when he's saying that? He's pruning. Do you understand? He's pruning. He's chop, 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 chop. No. They get that. Oh, okay. Yeah, I can see that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Why? What does it say? Because of the word which I have spoken to you. Father, sanctify them in your truth. What? Your word is truth. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. It's been a long time since I've quoted this. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, I hope I'm getting this right. The Holy Spirit said, he who abides in me, he bears much fruit. Then it says what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then we're going to get to some really scary verses. How does it go now? What? If anyone does not abide in me,
he is thrown away as a branch.
Thrown away as a branch. They gather them together, they dry up, and they are burned, cast into the fire. Now, I'm telling you again, I haven't said this in a while, that is a picture of the church. It looks real good for a while, but what's going on? All of them are gathered together that are dried up. They're not abiding in Him, and they are dry. Interestingly, they are gathered together, and they're cast into the fire. That's not hellfire. They're cast into the fire of testing, and their work is wood, hay, and stubble. Kafoom! It's gone. They burn real hot. Real hot, and they look real hot and really way cool for a while. But eventually you look and go, that's nothing but cold ash. That's nothing but cold ash. Why? I'm telling you, we have had the accusations of former IMIers. Well, you know, they're trying to keep you from getting all emotional and everything, and now I got out and I got to find my emotions again. Too bad. No one told you not to have your emotions. We told you that your emotions are supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the control of God's Word. When it's under the control of your lies and what the world is screaming at you, you're wrong. And you're not going to be the witness that God wanted you to be. You have thrown it aside. You have dried up, and you've joined the other dried up. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I urge you, sistren, by the mercies of God. Please. Please don't. No, nobody's asking you to be the next Keith Daniel or Billy Graham or whatever. God is asking you to be the next you, filled with His Holy Spirit and filled with His Word. Do not walk off. It is a hard life, but it's hard outside of Christ too. But you will make no difference in anything, in anybody's life, if you go the way of mammon. You will not be a servant to either one. You will not serve the world, you will not serve yourself, and you will not serve God. Apart from Him, apart from Him, you can do nothing. 1 John chapter 3, please. Verse 24, I think. Read it, Tyler.
Abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us.
Do you hear the connections? The Word means, and the keeping, the tereoing of His commandments is abiding in Him. And then after that, there's the Spirit. Please, please. Jesus is begging you, please. He's looking for living martyrs.
Father, we shall stop there. We hear Your voice calling to us. Lord, I pray that this group of young people, kids, children, would be those that would stay steady on You. Stay steady on You. By the Word and not by emotion, not by religion, not by anything. Turning aside, not turning to the left or right. You keep reminding us. You've shown us the way. Walk in it. We receive it. In Your Son. We are in Your Son. We came in and we rose. We're in Your Son. Jesus Christ, amen.